opportunity to welcome those who are visiting in our office. Visiting, we want you to know you're happy that you're here. We ask you to open your Bibles and open your minds. We might think together, and if you have any questions concerning the things that you hear or anything that has been done here this morning, you would like a Bible answer for why we do what we do, we'd be more than happy to supply that. And we encourage you, if you have those questions, to ask them. We do not will not be offended, but we will be grateful if you need some clarification. I want to thank Brother Sims for giving me more time. I'm going to tell you I don't need it, because all this is going to take as much time as I need. And I guess the thing that concerns me most, I guess not so much I understand the pun that was intended, but if I had my wish that every clock in the building, that's the only thing Las Vegas did that I appreciated. If you ever go in a casino in Las Vegas, there's not a clock in the place. And if I had my way, there wouldn't be a clock in the building. Then nobody would wonder about the time. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to Matthew 22. I want to talk about a subject this morning that affects every one of you and all of us in the Lord's church. I had planned to preach this lesson for many weeks and kept putting it off to make sure I had as many of you that would be here that would be possible. Jesus is, in Matthew 22, he's being questioned by the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Hellenicians. And he's not being questioned because they want to seek information. They're being questioned in order to try to entrap him in his teaching. And they each have their turn, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Hellenicians, and the scribes. And all of them leave stunned because Jesus turns the table on them. But in Matthew 22, in verse number 35, there was one of the lawyers that tested him by asking him a question. And he said, "Teacher," in verse 36, "what is the great commandment in the law?" In other words, of all the commandments that you've given in your law, and all the things that you've told us to do and given instruction, what is the greatest commandment? I want you to look at this answer in verse 37. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is likened to it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Why did Jesus choose this answer? Of all the commandments that he has given in the law, why choose these two commandments? And it's a very good reason why he chose this commandment. Because if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and you do the things that he says, then your spiritual life is going to be what it ought to be. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're never going to mistreat him. You're always going to treat him in a way that God instructs you to treat him. And therefore, you're going to be right with God, and you're going to be right with man. If you get those two things right, you're going to get every other thing that's going to fall into place, and you're going to be fine. And you know, we often talk about loving God. And we talk about the importance of loving God, but I think it's a term, and I think it's a subject that we really, truly do not comprehend. What it means to love God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. And so this lesson today, this evening and tonight, is about a question I want to ask you. And I want you to be honest with yourself. I don't want you to ask your neighbor. I don't want you to think about another member. I want you to think about you. Don't think about me. Don't think about my wife. You think about you. This question applies to you. And I want you to ask it, and I want you to give an honest answer to yourself. And here's the question. What if every member of this church loved this church as much as you do? What if every member of this church loved God, loved this church as much as you do? If everybody had the same commitment and love that you do for this church, would the church be stronger or would it be weaker? In Ephesians 5, in verse 25, the Bible says, Husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Do you realize of all the illustrations that could have been used by the Apostle Paul to illustrate the love between God and his church, he used the physical relationship of marriage to demonstrate the love that exists between a husband and wife, that deep commitment, that sacrificial love, that love of the highest degree that is supposed to be exhibited and be present in the relationship of marriage. God uses that illustration to demonstrate and to explain the relationship that exists between the Lord and his church. The Lord has a deep, sacrificial, and abiding love for the church. It is something that is very precious to him. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the Bible says that he purchased the church with his own blood. He died for its purchase price. He is the foundation of the church. He is the head of the church. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 through 23. And he died for the church, as we just read in Ephesians 5, 25. And he has preeminence in the church, according to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And it is the church that he's going to give back to the Father when this world comes to an end, and he delivers it back to God and puts down all rule and all authority, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24 through 26. Now, I've told you all of that to tell you that the church is something that's very, very important to God. It's something that's very important to his Son. And if we are his children, and we are members of that church, then we ought to have the same care and commitment and deep affection for the Lord's church that the Lord himself has. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and look at verse number 28. And in this passage, Paul talked about the things he suffered as being an evangelist and an apostle. And he wasn't minimizing and he wasn't complaining. He was just telling people that he suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. And then he added one thing in verse 28. He said, beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. I have a concern for all the churches, but I have a unique concern for this church. And I have a unique concern for this church for two reasons. Number one, because I'm a member of it. Because I'm a part of this body. Because I'm one of the family here at Harrodsburg. The second reason that I have a deep concern for the Lord's church is because of the responsibility God gave me as an evangelist. As an evangelist and a worker and a local preacher, I have a responsibility. I have a commitment. I have a duty to God that I do my job in such a way that you'll be edified, that you'll be taught, that I would only preach the truth, that I would give you what's most necessary, and that I would do everything in my ability to edify you, to instruct you, to guide you, to help you, to encourage you, in order that you might be the kind of Christian that God wants you to be. And I want you to know for the 10 months that we've been here, and for as long as God allows me to be here and you have the good pleasure of allowing us to stay, I'm going to do my dead level best to do that. But brethren, I want you to know that you have a higher responsibility to God. You have a higher responsibility to God that I cannot teach you, that I cannot instruct you in, that I cannot force it to happen. But it's something that must come from within each of us. And so we're going to ask some questions today. And these questions are very, very important. Number one, can a person love God and not love his church? I know all kinds of people who love God. I know people who feign deep, abiding, and long-lasting commitment to God, but have no regard for his church. Is that possible? Can I love God and not love the thing that he designed to save those who love him and the one that he sent his son to die for? Can I love God and not love his church? Number two, can we be in submission to Jesus and refuse to support his church? Can we really love God? Can we really have a commitment to God? Can we really have a relationship to God and it really be real if we refuse to support the work of the institution that we are members of? And can I serve Jesus and refuse to be a faithful, committed member of a local church? I want you to know from my study of the Bible, there are no members at large. I don't know what that is. People that float from one church to another. I don't know what that is. Every person needs to be a member of a local church. He needs to have membership in a local church. Because all the work that God gave us to do as Christians can only be accomplished in the local church. It can't be accomplished in the world. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and look at verse number 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Notice that there is a conduct, there is a relationship and a duty that we have to the local church. And how many of us can quote Matthew 6:33? Jerry just sang it. You know, good song, Jerry, and I didn't ask him to lead it, but it couldn't have been a better song. It comes from Matthew 6:33. That's the basis of the song that we just sang. Seek ye first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you. Now, brethren, you need to ask yourself, you just sang the song. You just sang the song and committed yourself to do what that song said. That song says that you seek the kingdom of God first. That it takes top priority in your life. Did you just sing hypocritically? Did you sing a song and not understand what you just said? It says that we seek God's kingdom first. That means that my responsibility and my loyalty and my dedication to this church comes before anything else in my life. That's what that means. It's not just words in a song. That's what the song means. That's what the verse means. Let me go on. Who could we count on to be present in all the services? Can we count on you? You're going to be here every time you have the ability to be here? Would the worship be scriptural, sincere, and enthusiastic if everybody worshiped like you did? If everybody put into it what you put into it? If everybody looked at it the way that you look at it? If everybody has the attitude about it that you had? Would it be sincere? Would it be scriptural? Would it be enthusiastic? Or would we just be going through the motions every Sunday? Number three, could anyone be dependent on to get things done? Now you take a good look at the last one, because you have a tremendous problem. Can anyone be dependent on to get things done? You know, we don't have elders right now, and I hope in time that we will. But one of the things that I've disliked all of my life are business meetings. And you know why I don't like them? Not because they're not important. They are, and they need to be. But we do nothing but talk. We talk about what we're going to do. We talk about what needs to be done. And then for some reason, it never gets done. We just talk about it. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Can I be depended upon? Well, let me ask it another way. Maybe that's why you hired me. So you could depend on me. So you could depend on me getting it done. Let's see if that's what the Bible teaches. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 through 3. Paul, in writing about the church, said in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I want you to notice verse number 1, that I beseech you, that means he pleads with them to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called. Do you understand that Christianity is a vocation? It's a job. It's a responsibility. It's a duty. Let me ask you a question. Can you come to your work whenever you feel like it? Can you go in when you feel like it? Can you go in when it suits your schedule, when it's convenient in your life, when everything, and can you just put in a mediocre existence and just do the minimum to get by? Will you be successful in whatever you're doing? I think you know the answer to that. And so we need to understand that the church works in the same way. Now, another question we need to consider. Will we have sufficient financial support to carry out the work? Will we be committed to do the things? You know, again, preachers don't talk about money, because whenever we talk about money, people think we're talking about trying to get a raise. That's not what I'm talking about. But the church doesn't work on air. It takes financial support in order to do the things that this church plans to do. Can you be dependent upon to be consistent in your financial support of the work and the plans of the Harrisburg Church of Christ? Who would be engaged in personal evangelism? If anybody's going to be tossed in the community, who's going to do it? It's going to be me? It's going to be you. And would everyone be striving for unity? Are we trying to have unity? Are we trying to have peace? Or do we get upset when things don't go our way? And when things don't go exactly the way we think they ought to go? Or are we looking always for ways to have peace and unity? Brethren, I want you to understand something about this lesson. I want you to understand something about me. Number one, I take this job very seriously. And I take being a Christian very seriously. And when I see men and women who do not take the responsibility seriously, it causes me sleepless nights. Because I know what the outcome of that is. I can study my Bible. I can read it. I've spent a lifetime studying and reading the Bible. I know what commitment God respects out of His children. And when men and women don't understand that, it grieves me. And I try to find ways to getting them to understand how serious it is being a Christian. Now, let's talk about some of these questions in particular. Who could we count on to be here at all the services? Here's what the command says. And let us consider one another, to stir one another to love and good works. Now, brethren, what does it mean, and other translations say, to provoke one another to love and good works? That means your presence helps encourage others to be faithful and committed to the Lord. Now, if your presence does that, what does your absence do? What does your absence do when you could be here and you're not here? Or when you allow other things to come before your service to God? What does that do? Does that have an effect just like it does have a good effect when we're here? You see, one of the reasons you're here is not just to serve God. One of the reasons you're here is to edify and to stir up your brethren to love and good works. That's one of the responsibilities you have. And I can't do yours and you can't do mine. And I'm not talking about putting X in a box at your presence. That's not what I'm talking about. And you know, members think that preachers harp about attendance because they have nothing else to harp about. No, brethren. Take a good look at the numbers. Take a numbers of Sunday morning. Look at Sunday night. Look at Wednesday night. There's 25, 30 people different. Why is that? I'm going to tell you why it is. Because we don't think that the other services are as important as Sunday morning. Wherever we got that, I do not know. Wherever we thought that up, I do not know. And it didn't come from the Bible. And it's been true of every church I've ever been a member of. But I can't find that in anywhere in the Bible that says that Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night is somehow less important as we get along. Sunday morning's real important. Sunday night's less important. And Wednesday night, well, take it or leave it. Wherever that is in the Bible, I've never found it. Because the Bible says to stir one another up to love and good works. Now, in Acts 2:42, here's what they did in the early church. Here's what they did. The early disciples said, and they continued steadfastly in the apostle doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. That's spiritual service. It says they continued daily in that. That means it's something they did regularly. So we must ask the question, here it is. What is your attitude about assembling with the saints? Are you glad that you're here? Were you looking forward to coming here this morning? Or did you hate to get out of bed? And would you like to sleep in? I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Are you glad to be here? Do you look forward to the times that you come together with your brethren? Do you look forward to the times that we come together in this capacity for study, for meditation, for prayer, and for encouragement? Is it something that you look forward to, or is it an inconvenience in your schedule? Now, I'm going to tell you something, brethren. It's one or the other. Which is it? Are we glad that we're here? Are we glad that we have the opportunity to come together in this capacity? Your presence encourages others, and your absence discourages them. Therefore, comfort one another and edify one another, just as you are also are doing. And that comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Now, I'm going to tell you something, brethren. When I know you're not here, and I know you could be here, that's discouraging. And when you put other things ahead of being here, that's discouraging. And you know what I found out in the few months I've been here? If their holiday falls on a Sunday, that's a terrible thing. Because Sunday night, the attendance is going to suffer terribly if a holiday is on a Sunday. This happened on 3 holidays since I've been here. On 3 holidays, you go back and look at the attendance Sunday night is the worst attendance that we've had this year on the 3 holidays that fell on a Sunday. I'm not talking about people being out of town. I understand about people being out of town. I'm talking about people that are doing other things other than being with the saints, like being with their family, like doing fun things instead of meeting with the saints. Now let me ask you something. How are you going to square that with God? How are you going to tell God that you love Him and you love His church when you put something of a physical value on more important than being with God and His children? Now, if you think you can explain that away with God, then you please tell me how you do that. Because I don't know how you do that. And tell me how that encourages me. Please tell me how that encourages me. Tell me how that encourages your brothers and sisters. How does it do that? Let me ask you another question. You know, it's all great to go on vacation. But when you go on vacation, do you think about where you're going to worship when you're away? Do you ever give that any thought? Do you look that up ahead of time? Do you see if there's going to be a church where you're going to be? Or do you, since you're away from God that weekend, do you just take it and take that weekend off? You know what? I'll never know. But I guarantee you, God knows. And if you do that and people know about it, is that encouraging or discouraging? You know, for years, that's why I never went on a cruise. I never went on a cruise because I couldn't figure out how I'm going to worship God. Because I'm going to be gone on a Sunday, where am I going to go to church? But I figured a way around that. I took about 30 or 40 people with me who are members of the Lord's church, and we had our services on the ship. And we made plans ahead of time. And we had people on the ship that attended with us. And we had preaching and singing and the Lord. We did everything you do here. And we did it with members, and you know what? It was very edifying. And we were able to even have religious discussions with people on the ship because they came into our services. But you know, I thought about that. And for years I didn't do it because I couldn't figure a way out. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with cruise. And I'm not saying anything's wrong with taking a vacation. But if you take a vacation in a place where there's no church, why would you do that? Let me ask you a question. We usually take vacations with our families. What kind of precedents are you setting for your family? What kind of examples are you leaving for your children? If you just take a week off from the Lord, what have you just taught them? Brethren, we don't think things through very well. We don't give consideration to the importance of the decisions we make in our lives. And we don't understand how they affect. And you know something, ladies and gentlemen? If God is a priority in life, there's not a decision that you make in life that you don't consider how it affects your relationship with God. Everything you do has an effect on your relationship with God. Do we ever consider that? Do we ever think about that? The local members need members who are available to serve. For as many as members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Do you know our shut-ins are members of this church? When's the last time you've seen Lola Cannon? Betty Goodland, Halden, Harold Sutherland, Lorraine Pigston. I know I'm leaving somebody out. There's six of them. For the last time, David Noel. And I got to be honest, he's the most difficult one to see. For the last time you've even made an attempt to see him. Frank Birkin's been in the hospital since Monday. Have you gone and seen him? You realize he doesn't have, his wife has passed away, he doesn't have any children?
Yeah.
We're busy, aren't we? We're just busy. We're just busy. Now let me ask you something. How are you going to prove to God that you love him and you love his children and you love his church when you're too busy to be concerned with the things that happen within the local body in which you're a member of? Now, I can imagine you're sitting out saying, man, Keith, you're really kind of getting honest. I said, you're right, I am. Because I want to tell you something. I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. I am not the visiting committee of this church. It is not my responsibility, solely on my shoulders, to make sure that the visiting, that the teaching, and that everything gets done. It's not. And if you think it is, then you haven't read your Bible very well. Because that's all of our responsibility. There's things that need to be done. Do you volunteer for things that need to be done? If you have a work day, do the same people always come? If something needs to be volunteered for, is there always the same people who volunteer? Think about it. Think about it. Can we be counted on as individuals to do the things that need to be done? Now, here's another thing I want you to consider. What message does a poor attendance send to our visitors? Our worship suffers and we send the wrong message. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine and showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. What does it say to, you know what? If we have a visitor that comes in from the community, and we're not very enthusiastic, and we don't greet our visitors, and we're not here, and they happen to be here on a Sunday, and they see this crowd on Sunday morning, and then they come back and see a smaller crowd on Sunday night. What does that say? What impression does that leave with the visitor? And what if the visitor is a member of the community? I'm going to tell you, listen to common sense here. If it ain't important to you, why should it be important to them? If it's not important for them, for you to be a member and a faithful, committed, dedicated member, why should they want to be a member? It's a fair question. You know, brethren, it's more about just being here. It's wanting to be here. It's making priority in my life to be here. Not just for me, but for my brethren. When we sing, what do? We teach and admonish one another. Isn't that what our singing does? And that's what our presence does. It teaches and edifies one another. And do we understand that? Brother, this is not, let me tell you, if you're not dedicating your attendance, that's not your problem. That's not your problem. Your problem is your heart. You don't love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Now, brethren, don't tell me otherwise because I know better. Because you know why? We do what we want to do. If we want to do something, we'll make sure that if you want to take a vacation, you're going to do everything possible to make your schedule fit for you can take a vacation. If you want to do something, you're going to make the time and the effort to do it if that's something you really want to do. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're really dedicated to the Lord and His work, then you're going to make the decisions and you're going to make the commitment and make sure that that comes first. Now, if you're feeling uncomfortable, I'm not going to apologize for that. Because some of you need to feel uncomfortable. Because we need to understand that this church exists because God wants us to be a light in this community. And we can't be a light in this community if we're not fully committed and dedicated to the things that this church does and the things that God's called upon us to do. And so, can you be counted on to be here when it is possible, at every service that's possible for you to be here? Can you be counted on? Number two. Would the worship be scriptural, sincere, and enthusiastic if everybody worshiped like I did? Did everybody have the attitude about it that I do? Or have the attitude that you do? Would it be sincere? Would it be enthusiastic? And would it be scriptural? God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God does not accept unauthorized worship. And in vain do they worship Me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. There's a reason why we do things the way that we do them. There's a reason why we sing and we don't play. There's a reason why we address our prayer to the Father. There's a reason why we take the Lord's Supper every week. There's a reason why we just raise money by free will offering. There's a reason why we only teach the Bible. There are reasons why we do all of those things. And we do them because that's God's pattern, because that's God's instruction. And we must do that in order for our worship, first and foremost, to be acceptable to God. And I should pray, seek, and love God with all my heart. I will praise You, O Lord, with all my heart, and I will tell of Your marvelous works. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Psalms 111 and verse 1. You know, hand me a songbook, Jerry, will you? Would you get your songbook out for a minute? No, I'm not going to lead a song. I'm going to keep you in here. Turn to page 460. Look at page 460. The World's Bible. Look at the words to this song. Christ has no hands but our hands to do His work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in a way. He has no tongue but our tongues to tell men how He died. He has no help but our help to bring them to His side. We are the only Bible that the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message, given in deed and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What if our hands are busy with other things than His? What if our feet are walking where sin allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things His life would spurn? And how can we hope to help Him and welcome His return? You know the meaning of this song? It means that we are to be walking, talking examples of what the Bible says. And we talk it, we live it, we speak it, and we exemplify it in everything we do. When you sing this song, is that what your life is doing? Is that what your life is doing? There's another song in the book that we sing. And I'm going to have to look this up. I used to know the numbers, but just give me a minute here. The song is, I Want to Be a Worker for the Lord. We sing that song. What does it say? I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to work and pray and be busy every day in the vineyard of the Lord. Do we understand what we're singing? Do we understand that the words that we sing are to be as true as the teaching that we do from the Scripture? It is just as wrong to sing a song hypocritically as it is to teach a doctrine that's not in accordance with the Word of God. You know, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 9, it says, put off lying, lie not one to another. What are we doing when we sing a song that we have no intention at all of fulfilling what we're singing about? What are we doing? We're lying. We're lying because we have no intention of doing what we're singing about. And that's one of the things as Christians we're not supposed to do. We're supposed to put lying aside. And so that affects our worship. Now, it doesn't affect it here, but it affects it if God is going to accept it. If I'm singing a song hypocritically, God's not going to accept that worship as an individual. He's not going to accept that worship because it's not done in sincerity. It's not done in honesty. And so we need to understand that. You know, the local church needs many things. It needs elders, it needs deacons, it needs teachers, it needs song leaders. Men who will lead in prayer, serve the Lord's Supper, read Scripture, make announcements, offer midweek invitations. There's a lot of things that go into making this worship service function. And those things have to be done every week, week in, week out. Now, am I trying to learn, and am I trying to do everything I can to be part, or am I leaving it for others to do? Now, you know what? I'm not a song leader. I'm deaf in my left ear. I can't have pitch. I don't know tone. And so that's something I don't have the ability to do. But you know what? I have the ability to do other things. And maybe you're not a song leader. Maybe you can't give an invitation. Maybe that's not something you don't feel comfortable doing. That's fine. But does that mean there's not anything else you can do? I can't serve at the table. I can't learn to say a prayer. I can't prepare myself and study to become a teacher. Why is it always the same people doing the teaching? Why aren't there more teachers? This has been a struggle in every church I've ever been a member of. Why? Because only certain people will make the effort and the time it takes to teach. Why? If I'm concerned about the work, if I'm concerned about what happens, am I not going to put my best foot forward to do those things? And so here's the question. Can anyone be dependent to get anything done? Let me ask it in a very plain way. Can God count on you to be part of the things that need to get done in Harrodsburg? Can God count on you to step up to the plate and to do your part? And it doesn't matter if you're a woman or a man. There are things that have to be done that even women can do. And they can be done whether you're young or old, whether you're middle-aged. It doesn't matter. There are things that have to be done. Can you be dependent on? You as an individual, can you be dependent upon to step in and fill the role that you can fill in the work that takes place here at Harrodsburg? Can you? Will you? Should you? You see, here's what God's Word says. The local church needs groundkeepers, people to help on work days, prepare the Lord's Supper, monitor the website, process Bible correspondence courses, visit the shut-ins and the spiritually weak. Let me ask you something. Do you know who the spiritually weak are? No, Keith, that's your job. Oh, I know who they are. But no, that's not my job. Do you know who they are? And if you know who they are you seeking ways to encourage them to be stronger? Now, I'll give you one illustration of this before we close for this morning. The last business meeting, we have made a determination, the men here, that we have to withdraw our fellowship from some people who have taken it upon themselves for one reason or another to leave the Lord's church and to go back in the world. Now, I've been here 10 months. I want to ask you something. Have you contacted any of those people? Have you tried to? People who were once here that are not here anymore. And the men, we talked about three names that I've written letters for the church that we'll read today. Have you tried to talk to any of those three people since the business meeting? Have you? And you know the other names that are on that list that we're going to go, we got a list and we're going down them. Have you tried to contact any of those people? No, Keith. We're going to let you do that. You know something, brethren? I don't know them. You know them. They were here. I don't know them. I'm a stranger to them. You know them. Have you tried to get them back? Have you even made an attempt? And maybe you don't even know who they are. But brethren, if that's true, what does that demonstrate? I'm going to tell you what one lady that I finally got a hold of and talked to said. She says, they don't care. There hasn't been one attempt to talk to me in over a year. They don't care if I'm not there. Now, brethren, you tell me how I answer that. If you got an answer what I should tell them, please tell me what it is. He said, well, I tried and it. I'm not talking about trying when they were here, when it began. I'm trying after they left. Did you try? Did you continue to try? Now, you can't force anybody to go. But you could send a card and say, you know, we're here, we miss you, we wish you'd come back, and I wish you'd tell me what I could do to help, and that we love you and we're praying for you. Have you done that? Have you done that for anybody in the last year that's not here? No, Keith, that's why we hired you. I got news for you. I'm not a pastor. I don't want the job. We don't have a pastoring system in the church. That's denominational. The pastor is the one who leads and guides and kind of fathers the flock. That's a denominational concept. That's not, we don't do that because that's unscriptural. But you know what two of your former preachers told me? Keith, if anything gets done here, you're going to have to do it. Now, brethren, I'm going to tell you this with all the love I have in my heart. I can't do your work for you. I got enough to do on my own. I can't continue to do yours too. I've been here 10 months, and the only time that I have been off is when I go back to Ohio because I got to attend a funeral, or I got to preach in a funeral, or go to a wedding, or to take my grandkids back to Indiana. The only time that I'm not doing something here is when I just get out of here. I'm going to tell you, brethren, I've been in this position before, and it almost destroyed me. I'm not going to let it happen again. The preacher is not the visiting committee, the evangelism committee, the person that makes sure that everything gets done because we don't have elders. That is unscriptural. That is not what the Bible teaches. And you are going to have to begin to understand that this is our church and everybody's got to do their part. And if we don't do that, then we're not going to be the kind of church that God wants us to be. And you're going to get tired of hearing lessons like you're hearing this morning. Now, you take notice that I've waited 10 months to preach this lesson. Because I just stood back and I observed. And I watched and I listened. And I'm telling you this because I love you. I'm telling you this because you need to take a good, hard look at the question I asked you in the beginning of this lesson, and we'll finish tonight. If every person in this church love the church as much as you do, does it make the church stronger or does it make it weaker? I can't answer that question for you, but you can answer it for yourself. Tonight, we'll look at the end of this lesson and hope that you'll be back to do that. If you're here and you're not a member of the Lord's church, we want you to become a member. And we want you not so you can help us do the work, but we want you to do it so you can see your soul and be part of the greatest family on earth, and that's the Lord's house. There's no greater family on earth. And brethren, if you're here and you are visiting, one of the great things about the Lord's church is we don't sweep our problems under the rug. We deal with them openly. And we deal with them because we love each other and because we're committed. And my responsibility as a gospel preacher is to do things that are edified and things that are needed. And if I don't do that, I'm going to answer to God for that. So I understand that responsibility. And that's what I'm trying to do this morning, to give you things that can edify you, encourage you, make you think, make you take a good hard look at yourself. But being a Christian is more than occupying a pew. It's more than attending services 3 days a week. It means a lot. It means a commitment and a dedication to God. And I hope and I pray that we have that kind of dedication. If you need to be a member, if you need to have the prayers of the church on your behalf, we're here to assist you in any way that we can, as together we stand.